Good morning, church family. It is good to see you here today. And as we prepare for this morning's message, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for this day, a day which you have made, and we are here to worship you. As we prepare to open your word, we pray that you would help our hearts and our minds be receptive to that which you want us to hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin a new sermon series today, I want to set the stage by sharing with you some phrases that you've probably heard from time to time and perhaps you've even used. Perhaps you've been in a situation where someone's really been struggling with life issues. Maybe they've lost a job or have some excessive bills to pay, and maybe you've heard somebody say something like this: God helps those who help themselves. You heard that one? Or maybe you've been in a place where somebody got some bad news from a doctor, maybe they're in the hospital, and you hear somebody who's not sure exactly what to say something like this: well, everything happens for a reason. Not very comforting. Or maybe you're at a funeral for someone that you know has not lived a life that honored God, never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and somebody, not sure what to say, says something like this: well, at least he's in a better place now. And these things are said so often by so many people, even well-meaning Christian people, that these things are often attributed to the Bible. I want to encourage you to come with me on a journey over the next few weeks as we examine the question, is that really in the Bible? Are these sayings and phrases that we hear so many people say, are they really found in God's Word, or are they just spiritual urban legends? Well, we're going to check this out today. You know, several years ago, I had an opportunity to go to an event not far from here at the Drawbridge Inn over in northern Kentucky. It was the a national ventriloquist convention, and I was learning to do some puppeting skills in a few of my friends and I went, and when we were there looking through the vendors, there was a man that came in with the whole entourage. There were huge video cameras and big boom mics, and everybody was following him around, and I'd never seen the guy before. I had no idea who he was until I asked somebody, because everybody else knew he was, and it was a man named Terry Fader. He'd actually just won America's Got Talent. And he is amazingly talented, for not only is he a ventriloquist, but he also does impersonations of famous people, and he sings with their voices all while doing ventriloquism. He was an amazing act. And at his concert that night, we not only got to see him do all of those things, but he also sang a song that he wrote based on a real story of somebody who came and told him at a concert that he did. And it was a story about a little boy who was diagnosed with cancer. And this little boy loved horses, and he had a question about would there be horses in heaven. And this was a song that Terry wrote. Here's part of it.
Are there horses in heaven? Can we ride them to the stars? Will they take us up to Jesus and drop us off in His arms? Well, I know how to ride them before I get to be 7. Someone tell me, please, are there horses in heaven?
Now, if you'd like to hear the rest of the song, I'm sure you can find it on iTunes or maybe YouTube. But this was a special song for me because growing up, my daughter loved horses. In fact, she still does. And if you happen to be standing next to me when my daughter calls, you will actually hear this as a part of the distinctive ring, so I know that she is calling me. But this was an amazing song about this little boy who wondered, will there be horses in heaven when he gets there? It reminded me of a movie that my children used to watch when they were growing up called All Dogs Go to Heaven. Did you ever see that one? If horses are going to be in heaven and dogs are going to be in heaven, it kind of makes you wonder, so what about cats? I don't know. Do you guys know? Debbie says yes. Okay. Well, this is going to bring to mind the first spiritual urban legend we're going to talk about in this series. Is that really in the Bible? And it's the notion that all roads lead to heaven. Some people phrase it like this. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or maybe you've heard it said this way. We're all going to the same place. In fact, this whole way of thinking has become a bumper sticker, which you may have seen. Have you ever seen this bumper sticker on cars? Coexist. And it's got all these symbols from different religions and philosophies. And this actually developed because we have an atmosphere of relativism in our culture. You see, relativism claims that there's no such thing as absolute truth. However, there is one glaring exception. Everything is relative. That's absolute truth, so they say. But this has developed a cult of tolerance and political correctness in our culture. And many people feel that as long as a person is sincere, it really doesn't matter what he thinks or believes. But isn't it strange that people apply this logic to matters of faith, but not to any other areas of their lives? For instance, if you were going to fly on an airplane, would you want to have a pilot that you knew was thoroughly trained and certified to fly the plane? Or would you be okay with somebody who just came in and really believed they could fly a plane but never had any training? Or what about this? When you have a prescription from your doctor, would you rather go to a pharmacy where somebody has been trained in the pharmaceutical ways so that they understood what the medication was the doctor wanted you to take and for what purpose? Or would you just trust anybody to come in without any training and prepare the drugs that you need to help get well? Or what about when it comes to repairing your brakes? Would you rather go to somebody who's a certified brake mechanic, or would you just trust anybody off the street? In fact, you may have seen these advertisements that were on a few years ago for Holiday Inn Express, where they needed the expertise of somebody, and they pulled it off, and people asked, gee, where did you learn to do that? Well, I didn't, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. We don't like to hand over important things to people that don't have the proper training. Now, the First Amendment of our U.S. Constitution guarantees all citizens the freedom of religion. But in our culture today, freedom of religion has often morphed into freedom from religion. Now, as our society becomes more and more secular, this means love your neighbor deteriorates into leave your neighbor alone. And this is why for many people today, they've developed this idea, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, because all roads lead to heaven. But is that really in the Bible? Well, let's check out what Jesus says. Would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6? This is a part of John's gospel where Jesus is spending a lot of time teaching and talking to his disciples, and he says something really profound here in John 14, beginning in verse 1. Look at this. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Those are red-letter words in our Bibles. This is the word of Jesus, God's own Son. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus not only taught this to his disciples, he made it so clear to them that this is the same message that they also told others. Let's turn over in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about Peter and John getting arrested because they healed a lame man at the temple gates, and they're dragged before the Jewish religious leaders, and they're being questioned. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 13, look what Peter says. "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Did you hear what Peter said? There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And you know, it's interesting to me that the council members, they recognized that Peter and John weren't educated people. They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't have a seminary degree. They were ordinary men, but they were recognized as men who had been with Jesus. Now, if you take these two statements, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," and "there's salvation in no one else, God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved," you know, you say that kind of stuff today, and people will say things like, "You can't say that. That's not fair. That's intolerant. That's so narrow-minded. That's not politically correct." But this is what the Bible says. Now, in the book, The Trivialization of God, subtitled "The Dangerous Delusion of a Manageable Deity," Donald McCullough says something pretty amazing. He says, "One may appear before other gods with a sense of confidence and no sense of being threatened. They will stay put. They don't stray from the places assigned to them by human egos, desperately trying to maintain control. But the God revealed in the Bible is holy, and a holy God cannot be contained or tamed." Now, when I read that, it brought back to mind the line from the Chronicles of Narnia, the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Perhaps you've read the book by C.S. Lewis. Perhaps you've seen the movie. But as Lucy is describing Aslan, the lion, who is the character of Christ, she says this about him. He's not a tame lion, but he is good. And that is our Lion of Judah. He's not a tame lion, but he is good. And that's why we must listen to what he says. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught many amazing things about the kingdom of God, but as he's wrapping up his sermon, it's recorded in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says something else that is kind of difficult for people today to handle. He says this, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Only a few. So when we consider this spiritual urban legend, all roads lead to heaven, I'm here to tell you today, my friends, that is not in the Bible. Oh, it's a popular thing people say today, but it doesn't come from the words of Jesus. It doesn't come from the pages of Scripture. So this makes me wonder, how do we reach people with the message that Jesus is the only way in a culture that believes all roads lead to heaven? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us something very important in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Always be ready when people ask why you're living like you're living, why you're following Jesus, but do this with gentleness and respect. But you know, there are some people who are bound and determined to get the message out that Jesus is the only way, but they do it like this. Have you seen the angry street preachers and the people with the billboards and shaking their finger in people's faces, telling them to repent and that God's angry with them? Is that gentle? Is that respectful? I don't see it. Or there is another way that some people do it, by going door to door. Now, there was a time in our culture when we had a front porch culture, when people weren't so preoccupied with their screens that they would sit out on the porch and people would walk by and neighbors would visit. But in this day and age, people get way more solicitations in the mail, in their email, and on the phone than they ever wanted. And while we don't have as many door-to-door salesmen as we used to, people view this as an invasion of their privacy. And so most people don't see this as gentle and respectful. So how do we do it? How do we reach people with this message in a gentle and respectful way? I'd like to submit to you that the Apostle Paul gave us a game plan here. When he was on his missionary journeys and traveling around the Mediterranean rim, he landed in Greece and he walked through the streets of Athens. And as a man who had been raised as a Jew and told there was only one God and you shouldn't make idols and bow down to them, he was probably repulsed as he walked through the streets because they had idols everywhere to all kinds of gods. And he probably felt filthy, dirty, walking through the streets with all these idols. It kind of might be the same thing if you can imagine walking through a porno shop and you just didn't want to be there. And Paul felt this way. And he could have approached people in this way, telling them what evil idol worshipers that they were. But he had an opportunity to talk to people and even got an invitation to speak with some men up on Mars Hill. And I want you to see his approach. This is absolutely amazing. You can find it recorded in Acts 17, verses 22 to 34. Look what Paul did. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are a very religious people in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. Now let's pause there for a minute. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's taking something that repulses him, their worship of idols. And instead of wagging his finger and telling them that they shouldn't do it and condemning them, he actually turns it into a compliment in a way to establish some common ground. He says, I notice you're very religious in every way. You even have this idol to a God you don't know. Hey, I know this God. Can I tell you about him? And then in verse 24, look what Paul says. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the world. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. When they all heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Do you see what Paul did here? He used something that was repulsive to him but was important to the people, and he established a bridge of understanding and communication, and then he was able to share with them about the God that he knew. And he was even familiar with their literature. Did you catch that in verse 28? He quoted one of their own poets who said, "We are his offspring." So Paul connected with them on many levels. So how do we reach people with the message that Jesus is the only way? I think the first important thing to do is to build rapport with people we work with, people who are our neighbors, people that we meet. We need to develop relationships and friendships of mutual trust and emotional affinity. There may be hobbies that you have that will help you connect with people, but you need to build a rapport and a relationship with people. And then you need to watch for opportunities to love and serve them. Now, last week we talked about people who are experiencing Saturdays. You know, Saturday, the day your dream dies, the day you think your life is over. Maybe it's because you lost someone that you love dearly. It might be because you lost a relationship. Maybe you lost your job, or maybe you lost your home. When people are experiencing Saturdays, they're often a lot more receptive when people listen and when people care and when people love them. So as you're building rapport with people, watch for opportunities to love and serve them, especially if they're experiencing Saturdays in their life. And finally, I think it's important just to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit often prompts us to say and do things, but we have a knack for sometimes ignoring or putting aside because, well, all roads lead to heaven, right? I don't want to tell anybody what to do. And yet we are compelled by the understanding that not all roads lead to heaven, that we do have a message that's important that needs to be shared. So we need to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to keep in mind, Paul lived his life by the conviction, my life is not about me. He lived every day knowing that he was on a mission for the Lord. He lived every day of his life pushing himself outside his comfort zone in order to connect with the people in his life. And following the lead of the Holy Spirit, he learned to take the things in the culture around him and turn them into opportunities to share his faith with others. And because Paul was willing to trust and obey the Lord, you know what? Many people became followers of Jesus. And in the same way, I believe Jesus is calling all of us, you and me, to live by the conviction, my life is not about me. He wants us to live life every day knowing that we are on a mission for the Lord. He wants us to live every day of our lives pushing ourselves outside of our comfort zone in order to connect with the people around us. Following the lead of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to learn to take the things from our culture around us and turn them into opportunities to share our faith with those in our realm of influence. And you know what? If we will simply trust and obey the Lord, many people will become followers of Jesus. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? My challenge for you today has two parts. First of all, if you've been trying to find your way to heaven by following a road other than Jesus, you need to remember he's the only way. He said no one can come to the Father except through him. And if you'd like to have a conversation about making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul, I would love to have that conversation with you. Please, talk to me. But I would imagine that most of you that are here today have already made that commitment. And so I have a different challenge for you. I want to challenge you as a Christ follower to begin a conversation with someone this week who doesn't know Jesus. And I want you to do it because not all roads lead to heaven. I want you to work at building a rapport with someone. I want you to watch for opportunities to love and serve them. And I want to encourage you to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit because He'll help you on this great commission we've been given. But if you have a decision to make today, we want to sing a sermon response song. I want to invite you to stand and I want to invite you to sing. And I want you to remember, we don't have to follow the voice of the world. We follow the voice of truth.
But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of